Group 13. The message today is a talk with Jesus through shut doors. Luke 13, look at verse 23. And one said unto him, Lord, of a few that are saved. And he said unto them, strive to enter in by the narrow door, or gate. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say to you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, we did eat and drink in thy presence, and thou didst teach in our streets. And he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Revelation 3:20, which all of you know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the words of your Son when he was on earth, and again the words of thy Son when he returned to heaven. The one are as true as the other. And we are thankful that that is why we are here today, because we believe in the truth of the words of thy Son. That there is a heaven, and there is a door open to it, and that that door shall not forever be open, but someday it shall be closed. Now there's no Father, that if the door were closed, we would not be preaching at all, but it's open, and we are glad of this. And for that reason, we pray that thou shalt bring men to their senses, and thy Spirit must do this. It is he who must convict of sin and righteousness and judgment in the hearts of men, or else all that we do shall be in vain. We are aware of our weakness, but that is in our favor, because thy Son said that his strength is made perfect in weakness. So, with our weakness, our God, we cast ourselves upon you for strength, and with our inability to make alive thy word to the heart of man, which is alive, we commit service unto thee. So work in this service, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just, forgive and cleanse. And this day, glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All of these other conversations that we've considered in past weeks with the Lord Jesus have been face to face. Martha spoke to the Lord Jesus about her brother Lazarus, Mary as well. Cleopas and his companions spoke with our Savior as they walked on the road to Emmaus. What is remarkable about these conversations is that the Lord is not sensible when they're speaking to him. In both instances, there is a door between the two who are conversing with one another. In Luke chapter 13, the door is shut and people are standing on the outside, and the Lord is on the inside, and they're talking with one another through a shut door. The same thing is true in Revelation 3. The Lord is talking to one, the church at Laodicea, and the door is shut. And in this instance, nothing is spoken directly to the Lord, but they've been talking, and the Lord has been listening. At Laodicea, they're saying, we're rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. The Lord hears what you're saying on the other side of the door. And he is talking to you through the door. You would be ashamed to say those words to the Lord's face, but those words are being spoken at Laodicea. But our Lord, in spite of the words that are spoken, of which all men should be ashamed, the Lord is speaking to them inside that door. And we're going to take it for the message today. We're going to apply it in both instances to those who know not the Lord Jesus, because this is true in Luke 13. And here, there may be some on the inside who do not know Christ as Savior. He's speaking to them. He wants admission in a special way. But there are also those who do belong to him, but they have shut the Lord out. So, the message that we are to consider today is a talk with the Lord Jesus through shut doors. And something's wrong when you are talking to a person through a shut door. Because if you love that person, you're going to open the door and let him in. Unless you're so excited, as Rhoda was, when Peter came and was knocking on the door, and she recognized his voice, and in her joy, she went and said, Peter is here. Finally, they came back and opened the door and let him in. But remember that something is wrong if you're on one side of the door and the one to whom you're speaking is on the other side of the door. If any of you are door-to-door salesmen, you will understand what I mean. When you're knocking on the door, and the door will not even be open. Well, I would like to talk to you a few minutes. What do you want to talk to me about? Well, just open the door and let me come in. Just tell me what you're talking about through the door. You understand that something is wrong. Well, in like manner, any time the Lord is ever having a conversation with his creatures through a shut door, something is wrong. I read to you two portions. What I'm going to do is tell you about other conversations where not necessarily a door is there, but there is a distance and conversations are going on from two different locations. And the first thing I found out is this, that there is an earnestness in the conversation on the part of the one who is on the outside wanting to get in. And there is a solemnity and a plainness in the voice of him who is on the inside speaking to those who are on the outside. An earnestness and a solemnity. A solemnity because of this, that the Lord is telling those who are on the other side of the door, you are not coming in. I can think of nothing more horrible than at the end of a man's life or at the time of judgment. There is the realization that all that he's been told through his life about the world to come, that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, it is true, and he has not been in time. And the door is shut. And this Christ whom he denied, and this God who said did not exist, or with all his religion, this Jesus that he thought he knew, and this God he thought he was familiar with, God, I thank you that I am not as other men, he finds out that there has never been any intimacy between himself and God and the Savior, but just as there was a little wall of partition in the Old Testament, so in the New Testament, their sins have separated between them and their God, and there has been a barrier, and there has never been any intimacy, though their whole life long they thought there was. They thought they knew God. They thought they had power with God, but there was none. That is the most horrible thing that is imaginable, that there is a death, that there is a judgment. And at this judgment, it is not a judgment to decide whether it is possible for you to enter into the presence of God, but it is a judgment that is irrevocable, and the door is shut, never to be opened unto you. That is horror. For a man to understand that he has waited too long and that all his entreaties will be in vain, and that there is a God, and that there is a heaven, and that there is a hell, and not all men are going to heaven, but they are shut out from heaven. Now, I bring these two verses together because you must understand that at times one part of Scripture limits another part of Scripture. Our Savior said these words. He said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened." You say, yes, he said that. He said it in the same Gospel of Luke, those words, "Ask, seek, knock." Success in every case. Ask, it shall be given you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. But I read to you in Luke 13 that the master of the house rose up and he shut to the door, and they without began to say unto him, this is what they're asking, "Lord, open to us." Didn't he say, "Ask and it shall be given you"? Yes, he did. They're asking, "Lord, I want you to open the door." Not going to open the door. Does it not say, "Knock and it shall be opened unto you"? He said that, "Knock and it shall be opened unto you." They are knocking. And the same man who said, "If you'll ask and knock, it shall be given and it shall be opened unto you," he tells them, "No." What does that mean? It means that there is a time period in which everyone who asks shall receive, and seeks shall find, and knocks it shall be opened. But there is a time period when the master of the house, who alone has the right to open the door to admit sinners to heaven, he has that same right to shut the door. And when he has shut it, not all the mercy that is in the heart of God and of Christ, and not all the love of the Holy Spirit of God, will open that door. It was enough that God, while we were yet sinners, sent forth his Son from heaven to make it possible for enemies and aliens and those separated from God to come through that door to heaven. And God has given us a lifetime to enter that door. But nowhere in Scripture do you ever find that once the door is shut, it shall ever be opened. And that is the most horrible thing that I can conceive of. You say, "Well, what about being in that place of alienation from God?" That is enough. But the fault that the door was open, but you did not enter that door in time, and you could have, and you've heard the very words of the Savior who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The same lips say, "Depart from me." That's the most horrible thing I believe of. For you to realize that you had an opportunity to be saved, and you wasted that opportunity, and now you are lost, and not all your power is able to get the Savior to open that door. That is the most horrible thing that I can conceive of. And yet the whole world is thinking, God is love. God so loved the world. I remember on an occasion that one said, preach on such a scripture that God so loved the world, because we do not want any verse of scripture that disturbs the evil. Preach on God so loved the world. And the man said, fine. And he said, and I emphasize in this word that whoso believeth in him should not perish. I want to talk to you today about those who do not believe on him and shall perish. You understand that when the love of God for the world is mentioned, the word perish as well as save is contained in those words of love. God's love is enough to admit any sinner into heaven. God's love is not such a love that will admit unrepentant and unbelieving sinners into heaven. And this is what God is telling you. I've seen it again and again and again that there was a time frame in Scripture. Let me ask you this. When Noah was building the ark, it says for 100 years he preached. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was preaching, and the door to the ark was open, and anyone who would could come into that ark. But this is what I found, and this is what is so important, and this is why I'm powerless, no matter how much I might love you, if I had that kind of love. It says that God, when the ark was built and the rain was about to fall, God said, come into the ark. He was inside that ark. And when they came in, it says, God shut them in. It was God who shut the door. I'm thinking this. It may have been because some men become weak on occasion, that when Noah realized that rain was falling and he heard people pounding on that door, it may be that Noah would have relented and opened the door before the waters made it impossible for that door to be opened, lest the whole ark be flooded. But it says that God shut that door. And once God shut the door, it meant that there was no more admission into that ark possible. We're not told about anybody coming and pounding on the door and saying, let us in. But even had they wanted to get in, it would have been impossible, because it was God who told Noah to build the ark. It was God who knew how long it would take to build that ark. And he said, Noah, you do the preaching all these years. And he did. And not one sinner responded. And finally God said, come in. And when they came in, God shut Noah in. God shut the door of the ark. And this is what I would impress upon you now. That God shut the door. Not Noah. And it says in Luke 13, when the master of the house shall ride up and shut to the door. It is not I who say when you can or cannot be saved. If God had let the building go on 150 years, then the door would have been open. Had God limited it to 100 years. And so it was God who made the ark through Noah. And it was God who gave the opportunity for creatures on the verge of perishing through a flood to come into that ark. But the same God who established all of this was he who established a time limit. And after the door was shut, nobody else could come in. It was the same in the Old Testament. And all of you who might conceivably think that there is hope, how many were saved after the flood came? You say, no one who wasn't in the ark. And that's how many people are going to be saved after the Lord Jesus rises up and shuts the door. Not one. How many could have been saved before? All. How many were saved after the door was shut? Not one. And in like manner, how many can be saved now? Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. There is not one sinner who will come and trust Christ as Savior, whom God will not admit into his presence. That is the glory of what I'm able to preach to you. Not like some who would limit it and say, some may come, who in a veiled way would preach a limited gospel. But it says that God so loved the world, and it says that Christ is not only the propitiation for our sins, but also for the whole world. And it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so today, all of you can be saved. But tomorrow, not one of you can be saved if you haven't come through the door before that door is shut. He is called the master of the house. You understand that? The master of the house. And therefore, I have no power to alter the decision of the master of the house. There are some things that my prayers can do for you in time that will limit the judgment of God. Abraham is crying unto God about his judgment not falling if finally there are 10 righteous in the city. And Moses is praying to God concerning the judgment that's to fall upon Israel. And that judgment was abated. But there is no one who can pray concerning a man who has died and gone to hell. Not one prayer can alter that decision that God has made after the man has failed to go through that door that God has shut. After that, there is no prayer that can avail. The only one who could pray and do something about it is the Lord Jesus. On the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you think that that means that God is going to forgive everybody? Well, of course not. There was a time frame then. There was a certain limitation even upon the prayer of Christ when he prayed on the cross. But now, this one who could pray, who said this concerning his prayers, he said, I thank you, Father, that you heard me, and I know that you always hear me. Isn't that beautiful? To think that the Lord Jesus, if he loved you enough, could pray to his Father, and his Father would do anything for you that he asked. And so it is possible that if the master of the house rose up and shut the door, he could open it again. But it happens that the master of the house is the Lord Jesus. He uses that same word concerning himself and the insult that they heaped upon him. They said if they had called the master of the house Beelzebub, they called him Satan incarnate. He was the master of the house. He said, how much more his servant? And so he is the master of the house. Only one could pray and alter the decision of God. But the one who could pray for you is speaking to you through that door. I do not know who you are. Depart from me. He's not praying for you in that day. He is speaking condemnation to you in that day. You say, well, if Moses could pray and all the things on earth, and if Jesus could pray and all the things on earth, then after we leave this world and go into the next, what can Moses do? Nothing. And what will Jesus do? Nothing. Moses can do nothing, and Jesus will do nothing. So, the only time to cast yourself upon the mercy of God is now in time, while the door is open, and then there will be no knocking on that door in the coming day. All right. The remarkable thing concerning the Savior and concerning this creature is this. I'm simplifying it for you. But right now, the day of salvation is in effect. The door is open. God's door is open, and whosoever will, may come through that door. The door is open, and Christ invites you in. But all of you who are lost, your door is shut, and you will not let Christ in. You say, what? The Savior said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. Isn't that remarkable? Here is God's door, it's open. And he said, come in. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. God's door is open, and he pleads with you to be saved. And your door is shut, and the Lord Jesus asks admission, and you will not let him in. That's the difference. In time, you will not let you will not admit the Lord Jesus into your life, though he stands at the door and knocks, and God's door is open, and he pleads with you, and he wants to admit you into his presence, and you will not come in. And so that's the difference. There are two doors. There is God's door, and there is your door. And your door is as inviolable as God's door. You say, how is that? Because in the matter of salvation, it says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. There is no place on record where God has ever broken down a sinner's door against his will and entered in and made him his own. The Lord Jesus said, how often when I have gathered thy children together, even as a chicken gathers her pigs under her wing, and you would not. You would not. And so the door that bars God is your will. And God is never violating a man's will in the matter of salvation. God calls, and you respond. You can come when God draws you. But if you will not come, then the Lord stands at the door and knocks. And he's talking to you. He says, if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. So, it is something that is conditional. To think that the Creator of heaven and earth is outside my heart's door, and he's knocking, and he wants to come in, and I won't let him in. So all who perish, what shall they say to God as to the reason of their perishing, if God, their whole life long, was seeking admission into their life, to become Lord of their life, to save them, to cleanse them from their sins? He knocks, he beseeches admission, and you will not let him in. What excuse shall they give to God? Isn't that strange? That the Lord Jesus says, let me in, and you say, no, that's not. And in the coming day, you are going to knock and say, let me in, and the Lord Jesus is going to say, no. Right now, you can say no to Jesus, and he won't come in. But in the coming day, you can say, let me into Jesus, and he will say no and not let you in. So right now, you have him shut out, and you won't let him in. And God's door is open, and he pleads with you, and you will not come in. So these are the two doors that exist. Just think. God's door open, and he says, come in. Your door shut, and you say to Jesus, stay out. I have no intention of letting you in. But in the coming day, while the Savior during your lifetime was seeking admission, and you didn't want to get in, once the door is shut, now you are knocking and asking to get in, and he won't let you. You must consider that. That you come God's way, you come God's time. There are some who are going to tell God the way of salvation. God says, you're not telling me the way of salvation. The Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to me except through Jesus Christ. That's God's way. You say, I'll get saved when I want to. God says, you will get saved when I want you to, or you will not get saved. The Lord Jesus, when people were murmuring, he said, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come unto me except the Father who sent me draw him. And unless the Spirit convicts and God draws, then you're not going to be saved. And you will be saved during God's time. And so God, even though he is the God of grace and mercy, he wants you to understand that you're a finite creature and that you are not one who dictates to God, but God in his grace dictates to you. And he invites you to be saved. But he tells you this, there's going to be a time when you will not be saved. You will want to be saved, but you will not be able to be saved. Now, think of this. The things, not that the Savior says through the door, I know what he's saying now. He says, let me come in. I want to sup with you. I want you to sup with me. But now, I want you to know what you are going to say to the Lord, you're trying to convince him and persuade him to let you in that coming day, and let's see if your arguments are successful. Because the Lord Jesus speaks about in that day. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And so some people in that day are going to say, Lord, Lord. And so that's reverence. You say, but I thought that the scripture said about calling Jesus Lord, there is another scripture that's limited. You have to call him Lord from a heart that is true, from a faith that is alive, and not empty words, because the Savior said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I command you? And so there was a hollow sounding Lord. One who says Lord and obeys not his Lord. He says, why do you call me Lord? And in the coming day, they're doing it again. Listen, they have the right words. Lord, Lord. And these are their credentials. They say, we prophesied by thy name. Prophesied by thy name. We cast out demons by thy name. And by thy name we did many mighty works. Now he's going to talk to you through the door. He's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You say, well, are they lying? Judas Iscariot could tell him that. He could say to Jesus, I prophesied in your name. Yes. I cast out demons by thy name. Yes. By thy name I did many mighty works. And yet in John 6 it said, the Lord Jesus knew who they were that believed and who they were that believed not. And so God at times can empower a man to preach and to exorcise and to perform wonderful works in his name. And that will not get you to heaven. Here they're pleading that. And the Lord Jesus is going to say to them, not enough. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. So it must be that though salvation is by grace through faith, it is faith working through love. It is a living faith. It is a faith that produces fruit. It is not faith and fruit, but it's faith alone in Christ. And that living faith of necessity must bring forth fruit at least 30-fold, and some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. But it must be a faith that produces fruit and that changes a life. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, shall inherit the kingdom of God. It says, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You see, all of these things that we were in the past are things we were in the past. And I'm not what I should be, but thank God I'm not what I was in the past. And God can say that at least of me. Such were some of you. And so faith in Christ brings about a change in a man's life. Because the Lord Jesus, when they're talking these words about Lord, Lord, and what we've done for you, the Lord Jesus said, you are a worker of iniquity. And so evidently, a genuine change had never taken place in their life. Now, listen to this plea. This one, who had one talent and he buried it, he's standing before the Lord and he's giving an account, and the Lord wants to know why he buried instead of multiplying that talent he gave him. He said, this is the reason. He said, I know you. He said, you're a hard man. He said, you reap where you didn't sow, and you gather where you didn't scatter. I know the kind of man you are. Think of that. That in the coming days, some are going to speak of their failures and blame it on the nature of the Savior who gave them that talent. Isn't that remarkable? Why is it that you never amounted to anything in life, that you never did anything? Because I know the kind of God that you are. I know the kind of master you are. I want you to understand he's going to take you up on your own words. He says to them, oh, you knew I was a hard man, that I gather where I didn't scatter, I reap where I didn't sow? He said, why then didn't you invest my money with the bankers? And when I came back, I would get my own with interest. So you have a wonderful argument to escape the judgment that was going to fall upon you, but that argument was worthless in the sight of God. And this is what he's going to say. He's going to say, take away the talent from him and give it to another. Cast him in the outer darkness. So there must be something done with what God, as a free gift, gives you. There must be some evidence of life. If not, not all of your arguments are going to change. You see? Here is this man telling, I did what I did because of what you are. What he said meant nothing. Here is one that said, Lord, Lord, look at all that I did for you. It meant nothing. And in Luke chapter 13, listen to this. When the Lord tells them, you are not coming in, they say, you don't understand. It said, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. I see. So you had that privilege, and some of you are going to be able to say that in the coming day. Not actually, but in a spiritual sense. The Lord is teaching you. The Lord is doing in his power to instruct you in the ways of heaven. And you can tell him that. Lord, I went to Grace Chapel, and I heard the truth of God preached. Are you the way to heaven? It's not going to mean a thing. And some of you can say, why, we ate and drank in your presence. Some of you may have come and partaken of the Lord's Supper, but it won't get you into heaven. And the Lord Jesus is going to say to you, I never knew. He said, I don't know where you come from. And they plead with him, I don't know where you come from. So you must know this now, that once that door is shut, you're not going to get through that door, and not all of your strong reasons are going to change the mind of the Lord, and anything you say, God has an answer for you that will shut your mouth. You are without excuse. Now, I'm going to show you that for sure, because there is another man who comes into the banqueting hall, and he comes in, and he doesn't have a wedding garment on. And when the king comes in to behold the guests, he finds there a man who has not on a wedding garment. And he says, friend, he says, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And it says, he was speechless. Why? Because this one had sense enough to know he was without excuse. But some of you are going to be more clever, you see. You're going to say, well, I'll tell Jesus about his nature, and I'll tell him what I did for him. I'll tell him that I knew his teaching. I'll tell him of all the privileges that I had. I'll say, Lord, Lord, all of those things are worthless. And some of you will have sense enough to realize your doom. And when he says, how is it that you came in not having on a wedding garment, you won't open your mouth. Because you have examined all that has transpired, and you know it's hopeless, and so you say nothing, and you'll be cast into outer darkness. And so just think, when some are being cast into outer darkness, they're saying, Lord, Lord, look what we did for you. And others who are being cast into outer darkness have not said a word, because they know the hopelessness of it. So all of you who are good talkers, remember, it will be of no avail in that coming day. And all of you who realize the truth of the Word of God, you'll realize that it's useless to talk in that day. And you will look at those that are talking, and you will understand the futility of all those vain implorings of God to admit you to heaven, to allow you to come through the door that you would not enter through while you live and breathe in this world. And you will know, as the man who was speechless knows, that it's impossible to do anything about your soul's condition now. That's the most horrible thing conceivable. To hear the same lips that said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I do not know where you come from. For a man to say, I know God is one thing. For God to say, I know the man is another thing. And the Lord knows those that are his. I rejoice that I can tell you two things for certain. Your heart's door is shut. And Jesus wants to come in, but you won't let him. But I know that God's door for salvation is open, and he wants you to come in. Be in time before God's door is shut. And then there is no entering in. The time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that by your Spirit you beseech us in our hearts today to be saved. Now is the day of salvation. We are so glad that your door of grace is still open. Forgive us, Father, that our doors are shut. Forgive us for not listening to the voice of thy Son who says, "Give me admittance." And forgive us, Father, for not entering into all the promises and the hopes associated with being a part of the family of God. We thank you for each one here who has entered in, and we beseech thee for those who have not entered in. Let them understand that someday that door that is shut for Lord Jesus, he'll never want to come in again. And that door of his that's open, it shall be shut, and they will never be admitted in. By thy great Father, may all be in time. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.